Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Nice to have you with us, whether you're in the room or online. A couple of quick updates for you. As we've navigated this season of a lot of different health care issues and things going on in people's lives, this is the first Sunday in quite some time where I can say that we only have one procedure coming up this week. Before, it's been multiples and multiples and all that. All those who have had their procedures and stuff like that are recovering. They're at different stages and different paces, and with different paces, some are thrilled with their recoveries, some are frustrated with their recoveries and all that. So keep those people in your prayers as you think about them and remember them as well for the upcoming procedure. There's one on Friday of this week, so keep that in your thoughts and prayers as well. And also, this morning, I want to pray specifically for Leota Lang, longtime member of the church. Her dad used to be the pastor here, long time before me. But her mom, Marjorie, passed away Friday night at the age of 100. So she had celebrated her 100th birthday this past year, and in this coming year was going to celebrate her 101th. That's a new number for everyone. 101st birthday. So Leota is actually out of town. And her sister lives out of town, and so they're going to figure out what needs to be done and all that, and there will likely be a celebration of life service later in the year, which would be closer to marking Marjorie's 101st birthday. So let me pray for that and for the other things going on, and then we'll dive into the message. So dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for the successful procedures that have taken place, for the recoveries that are taking place. But God, we also pray for those that have had setbacks or those that didn't receive the greatest news from the results of the procedures and all that. We thank you for the positive, and we trust you in the negatives. And God, we just pray for a sense of peace and calm and grace in all of those things. And God, right now, we pray for Leota and Treva as they grieve the loss of their mom. We pray for us as a church who grieves the loss of one of our matriarchs from years and years and years ago. And what a joy Marjorie has been to me, and what a mark Marjorie has made in the lives of many of us here. And so we just continue to pray for their family, and we pray to be able to do anything that's needed for them. And God, for the procedures upcoming, we pray once again for attentive medical staff and diligent work and patient families and all of that. And we just trust all that to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's an old phrase that is said, what goes around comes around. And what that phrase means is that someone's decisions or actions will have consequences as a result of it. Now, we tend, for the most part, to like what goes around comes around. When someone does something positive, and the result of what they do is something positive comes back to them, we like that because we think that's the way the world should work, that you do something good happens. Now, we also like it that when someone does something bad and something bad happens to them, we like that too because we think that they got what they deserved, and that's the way the world should work. Now, when we don't like what comes around goes around is when we do something bad and something bad happens to us, then we didn't get what we deserved. We should have been met with grace. We also don't like it when we do something good and something bad happens. We tend to like what goes around comes around when it benefits us and serves us well or doesn't affect us. Now, sometimes when it affects us, we like it so much that we're even willing to help it along. When someone does something bad to us, we're ready to, in turn, wish something bad, at the very least, wish something bad on them. After all, if it's going to come around anyway, we might as well help it, right? And plus, doesn't it just feel really good to be helpful? I mean, it feels really good to be helpful, especially helpful in making the world work the way the world should work. What goes around comes around seems to be something that happens in life. And it happened to a guy named Joseph in the biblical narrative. His story is a what goes around comes around story. So Joseph was the son of a guy by the name of Jacob. Jacob also wrestled with God, had his name changed to Israel. The name Jacob means supplanter. And Jacob wrestled with God all of his life and wrestled with life all of his life, wrestled with people around him all of his life. And then in his wrestling match with God, he has his name changed to Israel, which means God provides. Up to that point in his life, it would be safe to say that Jacob provided. Jacob manipulated, Jacob deceived, Jacob worked the system, Jacob did what he had to do to make life work the way that he needed it to work. But after this, God provides. And part of the provision for God was, or for Jacob from God, was a promise that he would make his descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So Jacob has 12 sons. Joseph is in birth order the 11th of his 12 sons. Jacob has 12 sons and one daughter. And in order of birth, Joseph is the 11th. However, in order of favorites, Joseph was first. Joseph was clearly Jacob's favorite. Now, we all know, as parents, that we're not supposed to have favorites, right? But Jacob had a favorite. And it was clear to everyone that Joseph was Jacob's favorite. And because it was so clear to everyone, that means it was clear to his 11 brothers. And as you might imagine, this didn't sit very well with his 11 brothers. In fact, it tells us that his brothers hated him. In fact, in the Genesis narrative, it says, "But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of him. They couldn't say a kind word to him." Around this time, Jacob had a very special coat made for Joseph. It was called sometimes the coat of many colors. And it was a coat that Joseph wore around. And every time he wore this coat, his brothers looked at it and knew that Jacob loved him the most. And they hated him. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Now, to make matters worse, Joseph has a couple of dreams. And one of his dreams is interpreted that his brothers, at some point in their lives, will bow down to him. Now, as you might imagine, the brothers don't really appreciate that all that much. You know, you've got some nerve telling us that we're going to bow down to you. You're just the scrawny little 11th brother. You think this is going to happen? So they're offended at it. And then Joseph has another dream. And not only will his brothers bow down to him, but his entire family, including his father, will bow down to him. Now, this is just like over-the-top controversial in the culture of that day. That a father would bow down to a son, that a father would bow down to the 11th out of 12 sons, would have been unheard of. It would have been insulting to the father. So the first dream that he had about his brothers bowing down, Joseph goes and tells his brothers, which you got to kind of question the smartness of that, right? The second dream that he has, he goes to his brothers and he tells them that dream too, but then he goes to his dad and tells his dad, "Hey, not only will my brothers bow down to me, but so will you." Now, again, you got to kind of question the smartness of this, but his dad scolds him. His dad reprimands him for the dream. But the narrative also tells us that Jacob wondered what the dream really meant. The text also tells us that his brothers hated him all the more as the result of his dreams. They hated him for being the favorite. They hated him for the coat. Now they hated him for his dream. Now they hate him for the dream, the second dream that he had. They just hate him. They can't stand him. They have nothing nice to say to him. So as we might question Joseph's wisdom in sharing the dream with his brother and his dad, we might then question his dad's wisdom in sending his brother to check on his brothers, or to sending Joseph to check on his brothers while they're tending Jacob's sheep. So Joseph goes to check, and when he goes to check, his brothers see him coming. And when his brothers see him coming, they decide that they are going to help what comes around to come around for Joseph. And here's what it says. They said, "Here comes the dreamer. Come on, let's kill him. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." When they see Joseph coming in the distance, notice they can't even say his name. They don't say, "Oh, look, here comes Joseph. Oh, look, here comes our brother. Oh, look, here comes our father's 11th son. Look, here comes the dreamer." They are so filled with hate for him that they're driven to make the decision to kill him. And then they're going to throw him into a cistern. And then they're going to lie to their dad about what happened. A wild animal tore him apart. Now, one of the sadly humorous parts of the story to me is that after his brothers decide to kill him, let me stop there. One of his brothers, Reuben, has an idea and says, "Let's not kill him. We don't want his blood on our hands. Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into one of the cisterns and let him die on his own." Now, Reuben had the intention to come back later and rescue Joseph, the story tells us. But he says, "Let's just throw him in the cistern." And then it says, all the brothers agreed. So can you imagine this conversation? "Let's kill him." "Well, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into the cistern and let him die on his own. We can still lie to our dad about what happened to him. But let's just..." And they all say, "Yeah, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Let's kill the dreamer. Let's throw him in a pot." So they throw him in this cistern. And then, this is the sadly humorous part. It says they throw him into the cistern, and then they sit down to eat a meal together. Now, I don't know about you, but when I plot to kill one of my siblings, and then I plot to deceive my parents about what happened to the sibling that I killed, the first thing that I want to do is sit down for a meal with my other siblings. And I wonder what happened. I wonder where they sat down for the meal. I wonder how close to the cistern it was. You know, they're sitting down for the meal and they're talking about, and Joseph, poor Joseph, he's in the cistern. "Hey guys, yep, still here. Hey guys, somebody going to get me out? Okay, joke's over." This isn't a joke. This is what they plan to do. So then one of his brothers looks up and sees off in the distance a caravan of Ishmaelite slave traders approaching. And Judah says, "Let's sell him. Let's sell him to the slave traders. We'll be rid of him. His blood won't be on our hands. Yes, we'll still have to lie to dad, but at least we'll have some money in our pockets. At least we'll profit off of this dreamer." And so they decide to sell him to the Midianite slave traders. And then the Midianite slave traders take him away, and I assume that his brothers went back to their meal. Because, you know, that's what you do when you sell someone when you sell your brother into slavery, you sit down and finish your meal. It says, "Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the guard." Now, let's track Joseph's story for just a second. He went from being the favorite son to hated by his brothers to plot to be killed to thrown into a cistern to sold to Midianite, Ishmaelite, same thing there, slave traders, to being sold as a slave to a palace guard for the king of a foreign nation. Now, in all of this, what we see the pattern being for Joseph is his life is a little bit of a roller coaster. But through the roller coaster, every step along the way, Joseph made the decision to live as if God was with him, even when it didn't seem that he was. And as a result of that, things happen in Joseph's life. Good things happen. Bad things happen. Because he chose to live as if God was with him, even when it seemed he wasn't. So Joseph winds up in Potiphar's house and has success governing Potiphar's house. Eventually, he's put in charge of the entire household of Potiphar. He's in charge of everything. The only person that he really answers to is Potiphar, with the exception of one other dynamic that unfolds. And here's what the text says about what was going on. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Now, this is a point in the story where, I don't know about you, but I bump into a little bit of tension. Because it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And, hey, Amanda, make a note that we need to change the font and the colors on this on these slides. Well, actually, this is the only week we use this color scheme, so don't worry about it. Never mind, don't make a note. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And I have to wonder, if the Lord was with Joseph, why did his brothers hate him? If the Lord was with Joseph, why did they try to kill him? If the Lord was with Joseph, why did he get thrown into a cistern? If the Lord was with Joseph, why did he get handed off to Midianite slave traders? If the Lord was with Joseph, why did he wind up sold into slavery? Because we typically live and approach life with the assumption that if God is with us, things go well for us. But we've all lived enough life to know that things don't always go well for us. And just when things don't go well for us doesn't mean that God isn't with us. It says he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Everything Joseph touched turned to gold, kind of, is the idea here. Everything that he did went well. He had so much success that Potiphar noticed and promoted him up to being in charge of everything. But not only did Potiphar notice Joseph, Mrs. Potiphar noticed Joseph. And Mrs. Potiphar tried to convince Joseph to be in relationship with her, even though she was in relationship with Mr. Potiphar, and Joseph was in charge of everything that Potiphar owned. Joseph continues to resist the temptation. And he's in a difficult situation here because not only is he accountable to Potiphar, but in the culture of the day, as Potiphar's slave, which is what he was, as Potiphar's slave, he would have also been accountable to Mrs. Potiphar. He would do what Potiphar told him, but he was also expected to do what Mrs. Potiphar told him. So he's in a no-win situation. If he does what she wants and Potiphar finds out, he's in trouble. If he doesn't do what she wants, then he's disobeying her as a slave, and so he's going to get in trouble. He's in a no-win situation. And the temptation doesn't go away. Mrs. Potiphar escalates the temptation. It says in the text that she pursued him aggressively day after day. Every day this was a thing. Every day. And so finally one day, she makes such a bold move and she grabs a hold of Joseph, and Joseph escapes. And the way that he escapes is he has to peel off his cloak. And as he peels off his cloak to escape, she's left holding it. And as she's left holding it, she takes this cloak and she then begins to tell everyone that Joseph was the aggressor, that Joseph was after her. And while the temptation escalates, and while all this is going on, this is what Joseph, because he lives as if God is with him, this is what Joseph says to her before this happens. He says, look, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Go ahead and go to the next slide. There we go. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. So Potiphar trusts him. And because Potiphar trusts me, and because Potiphar has entrusted me with things, I can't do this to him. In the relationship that I have with Potiphar, I can't do this. The right thing is to not do what you're asking me to do. But then he says, how could I do such a wicked thing? Nope, you're all right. It would be a great sin against God. And again, I bump into this tension. Which God? The God that helped me succeed in everything in Potiphar's household? The God that made me my dad's favorite? The God that had my brothers hate me? The God that had me thrown into a cistern? The God that had me sold into slavery? Which God are we talking about? Because if God is with me, then things go well for me. So is God only with me when the good things happen, and he's not with me when the bad things happen? How could I do such a wicked thing against God? Because through it all, Joseph maintained the ability to live as if God was with him. Well, because she had taken the cloak and portrayed it as if Joseph is the aggressor, Potiphar finds out. Potiphar finds out what has happened according to Mrs. Potiphar. And here's what happens next in the story. It says, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. If he's done the right thing. He did what was right. He did good by not sleeping with Potiphar's wife, by taking her temptation off her. He did the right thing. And as the result of doing the right thing, he gets thrown in prison? Oh no, I think I'd rather be thrown in the cistern. And there he remained. It's not like he had the chance to tell his story. It doesn't appear that Potiphar brought him in and said, okay, this is what Mrs. Potiphar says. What's your side of the story? It appears that Potiphar heard what happened according to her and was so furious that he had him thrown in prison for something he didn't do. Anybody ever gotten in trouble for something you didn't do? Doesn't feel good, right? What goes around comes around doesn't seem to be working very well. Not at least for Joseph. I did the right thing and I still got thrown in prison. In seemingly unrelated events at the time, the story just continues to evolve. But one of the fascinating things that happens is in prison, the same thing happens to Joseph that happens to him in Potiphar's house. Here's what it says. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. So again, we've got this, but God was with him in Joseph in the prison and showed him faithful love. What? Faithful love? Dude, I'm in prison for something I didn't do. Just when things started to look up for me, just when Potiphar trusted me with everything. I'm entrusted. I'm the most powerful person in Potiphar's household except for him and his wife. And look what his wife did to me. Seriously, faithful love? This is what faithful love looks like? We would not interpret what's going on in this story to be evidence of faithful love. But the word that's used here is a Hebrew covenant word, which means it's something taking place between two parties, excuse me, that is both morally and legally binding. Joseph has continued to live as if God was with him, even when it seemed he wasn't, and God has continued to express moments and evidence of love and kindness to Joseph. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. He's a favorite with his dad, he's a favorite of Potiphar, and now he's a favorite of the prison warden, which I gotta tell you, if I find myself in prison, I hope that I can work my way in to be a favorite of the prison warden. Because after all, if you're going to be in prison, you want to be in good graces with the warden, right? So eventually, just like in Potiphar's house, the prisoner Joseph is put in charge of the prison. The only person he answers to is the warden. And the warden doesn't worry about anything that takes place in the prison because he knows Joseph is in charge and he trusts Joseph to do the right thing. Around this time, Pharaoh has a falling out with his butler and his baker. And he has them thrown into prison, the same prison that Joseph is now in charge of. Each of those two guys have dreams that no one can interpret. And they go, Joseph says, interpreting dreams is God's business. Tell me your dreams, and I'll see what God has to say. So they tell him the dreams, and for one guy, it's good news. For one guy, it's bad news. For one guy, he's going to find his way back into the good graces of the king, of Pharaoh. For the other guy, Pharaoh's going to have him killed. So I mean, that's just the two different dreams. So the one that has good news, Joseph says, hey, when you get restored into the good graces of Pharaoh, remember that I was able to interpret your dreams and tell Pharaoh about me, and then maybe Pharaoh will get me out of here. So, unfortunately for Joseph, just like in the words of the great theologians, the Rolling Stones, you can't always get what you want. The butler gets restored, gets back into the good graces of Pharaoh, gets back into the household, and forgets completely about Joseph. In fact, it says, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. And so Joseph remains in prison, remains in charge of the prison, but he's there. Obviously, he wanted out, but he doesn't get out because this guy forgot about him. And then about 2 years pass, and Pharaoh has some dreams, dreams that no one can interpret for him. And all of a sudden, the butler goes, oh yeah, I remember this guy back when I did time. And that's what he said. It's in the text somewhere. He said, back when I did time, I remember this guy. And he interpreted my dream. And the way he interpreted my dream came true. Maybe he can interpret your dream. So Pharaoh has Joseph brought in. And Joseph says, here's what your dreams mean. There's going to be 7 years of really, really good times for the nation, which are going to be followed by 7 really, really bad years. So there's going to be 7 years of abundance, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And Joseph says, if you're wise, you will plan during the 7 years of good for the 7 years of bad. And so Pharaoh says, well, if there's wisdom in planning like that, why don't you come and help me plan? And so he puts Joseph in, and eventually makes Joseph second in charge over the entire nation of Israel. And here's what Pharaoh says to him. He says, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Now, here's the deal. Joseph isn't an Egyptian. Joseph is a foreign prisoner who's put in jail, and now he's being elevated to the second in charge of the entire nation. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. So, for the next 7 years, things are really, really good. And during the 7 years, Joseph has storage built in every major Egyptian city. And he starts collecting and storing grain, knowing that the 7 years of famine will be coming. In fact, it says that he stored so much grain that he stopped keeping records because there was too much grain to count. And so he has all this grain stored up for 7 years. And then in year eight, guess what happens? A famine strikes. And the famine strikes so much that Joseph starts going into the storage and starts distributing the grain among the people. And with famines, guess what happens? The famine spreads to the surrounding nations. And guess whose family the famine hits eventually? The famine hits Jacob's family. And guess whose brothers the famine hits? It hits Joseph's brothers. And Jacob hears that there's grain in Egypt. So he goes to his brothers and he says, hey, I need you guys to go to Egypt and get some grain and bring it back to keep our family from dying. And so his brothers go to Egypt to get grain. Now who's in charge of the grain in Egypt? Joseph. Who did the brothers hate? Joseph. Why did the brothers hate Joseph? Because he had a dream that one day they were going to bow down to him. And when they go ask for grain, guess what happens? Let's find out what happens. It says, since Joseph was the governor of all of Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. And I got to imagine that Joseph sat there going, what goes around comes around. So what appears to be over the series of several months, it seems like Joseph is almost toying with them. He knows who they are. He recognizes them immediately, but they don't recognize him. And it's almost like he starts toying with them. He accuses them of being spies no less than four times, which they deny. He asks pointed questions about their dad and about, don't you have a younger brother? And I'll send you on your way with grain, but then you got to come back, and when you come back, you got to bring your younger brother. And they're like, no, we can't bring our younger brother because he's our dad's favorite. Not in so many words, but that's really what they were saying. You know, and since bad things already happened to our dad's favorite brother, and we don't really want to talk about that because it was a bad season for us and not so good for him. And so anyway, he sends them on their way. And then when they have to come back, because of the previous conversations and the previous way that Joseph worked this out, they have to bring the younger brother. He even held one of the other brothers hostage while this goes on. So there's all this back and forth that covers chapters upon chapters upon chapters, which would make us late for lunch, and nobody wants that. So it says, Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Now, I got to tell you, speaking harshly to these 10 other brothers would be like the least that I would do. I'd be looking for a way to just unload and unleash and give them everything they deserve. Because after all, it was their fault. Everything that's happened to him in life is their fault. They're the ones that put him in the pit. They're the ones that gave him to the slave traders. They're the one that took him to Egypt. They're the ones that put him in Potiphar's household. They're the one that got him put in prison. All of this is their fault. It all started the day they decided to throw him in the cistern. And everything, and now here they are. They're standing before him. And he's got their fate in their hands. Sends them on their way. Then they come back. They bring the younger brother. And they're once again standing before him. And Joseph has a decision to make. So, he prepares a feast for them. Oh yeah, let's sit down and have a meal. How about I put on the menu the exact same thing you ate when I was in the cistern and you were eating after you decided not to kill me but just to sell me into slavery? Hey, maybe this food will bring back some reminders. Maybe this will bring to memory what you did to me. And then maybe you'll start to wonder what's going to happen to you. It says, and Joseph filled their plates with food from his own table. He's giving them his food. Giving Benjamin, the youngest brother, who they didn't bring the first time but brought the second time, five times as much as he gave the others. To which they sat and said, well, of course he got five times as much. He's been the brother's favorite since we got rid of Joseph. So they feasted and drank freely with him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. And then after a while, Joseph can't stand it anymore. So he sends everybody out of the room except the brothers. And then he looks at them and goes, hey guys, it's me. I'm Joseph, your brother. And they're like, what? And he's like, yeah, you remember me, right? Remember I used to wear the really cool coat that you guys took and doused it in blood and gave it back to my father and said wild animals tore me apart, but really I was in the cistern and you sold me into slavery and I wound up in prison and did it, you know, remember me? Yeah, I remember me. And here's what it said his brothers' reaction were. But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. The word stunned is also translated as terrified. In my interpretation of this passage, it says, and the brothers wet themselves. That's my interpretation. They were speechless. And Joseph holds their fate in his hands. He can do anything he wants. His options are limitless. What goes around comes around, and he can deliver it with full force. So what does he do? What would you do? Here's what he does. He says, but don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. Really? That's the message you're going to deliver. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. It's almost like Joseph lived as if God was with him even when he seemed it wasn't. God sent me here. You know, you guys tried to take my life and God put me in a position to save your lives. God, you deceived my father, but yet God has put me in a position to provide for my father. The very father that thinks I'm dead because of what you guys did to me. So, this is just amazing. Joseph tells his brothers, go home. Go back to Canaan. Get dad. You know, is my father still alive? Yeah, your father's still alive. Oh, awesome. Go get him and bring him here. And remember, we're in the midst of this big famine. Joseph's the one in charge of all the food. He says, go get dad and the rest of the family and bring them back, and I'll settle them here in Egypt. Pharaoh has already told me it's okay for me to bring them here, give you land, and settle you here in the land. And so here's what happens. It says, so Joseph assigned the best land of Egypt, the region of Ramesses, to his father and his brothers, and he settled them there just as Pharaoh has commanded. And Joseph provided food for his father and his brothers in amounts appropriate to the number of their dependents, including the smallest children. What goes around comes around. And the what goes around comes around that Joseph delivered is unlike what we would expect. It's unlike what many of us would probably choose to do. He provided for his entire family. He brought them. He gave them the best land. He settled them, and he met their needs and made sure there were needs, including the 11 brothers and all of their families who had done the most horrific thing to him. Well, after their dad dies in Egypt, the brothers get a little unsettled about, now that dad's gone, Joseph's probably really going to pay us back now. The only reason he didn't before is because of dad. So his brothers come to him and they say, hey, just so you're aware, during that really, really bad season that we caused for you, dad told us that when he died, he wanted to make sure you were going to forgive us, that you weren't going to do anything bad to us. And Joseph promises them that he won't do anything. And imagine this, that all of those years of apathy, all of those years of not caring about what had happened to Joseph, when they stand face to face with him and he provides for them, all of a sudden, I think if not immediately, over time, I think it turned into regret. And not only did it turn into regret, but it turned into fear as the result of regret, because they knew what we do comes back in full force, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And here's what Joseph says to them. Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Not just you, though before that's what he said, to preserve your lives. Now it's about more than this. God has a bigger picture in mind. And Joseph says, I'm not one to play God. I'm simply one to live as if God is with me even when it seems he isn't. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. In their greatest moment of regret, in their greatest moment of fear, Joseph reassures them and speaks kindly to them. Tells them that he will continue to take care of them and their children. Now, all throughout the story, there are a couple of words that we didn't even address in the narrative. And over and over and over in Joseph's story, we see two words: but God. This happened, but God. But God becomes some of the most compelling words in Joseph's stories. This happened, but God. You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. You did this, but God. Joseph lived with those two words in such a way that should motivate people like us. The circumstances that Joseph lived through didn't have the last word in his story, but God had the last words in his story. And because Joseph clung to but God, he was able to live as if God was with him even when he wasn't, even when it seemed he wasn't. Those two words, no matter what we go through, no matter what our circumstances, we can cling to those two words, but God. I'm going through this right now, but God. The challenge of this, but God. Well, this person wanted, but God. The roller coaster ride of Joseph's life can sometimes be similar to the roller coaster ride of our lives. What goes around comes around. But God. Let me pray for you. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this story. A story that many of us can connect with. A story that many of us can empathize with, because in some ways it's our story. A story of a roller coaster ride of life. A story of doing the right thing, but bad things still happening. Of doing good, but not receiving good in return. Of maybe even having people who have been out to get us, people who would take great joy in seeing our demise and seeing bad things happen to us. And maybe some of us have even been in the position of Joseph, where you have placed us in a position to preserve relationships, to preserve trust, to preserve integrity, to choose to live as if you are with us, even when it may seem like you're not. Joseph's story, God, help it to compel each and every one of us to live with the words, but God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.